Lord, we're so grateful for your grace. We're glad that we're able to meet together with like-minded saints to become equipped and edified to do the work of the ministry. So I pray as we learn about what a dispensation is and study this out in Paul's epistles, that it would help strengthen us in what is true and help us articulate it better to people as we try to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Amen. All right. In front of you is an outline called What is a Dispensation? And I've been covering some very basic topics the last 2 or 3 weeks, and that's on purpose. Okay. Never get the idea that once I've covered the topic once, you can never cover it again. Or once someone else asks a question, you can't ask the same question. We come here for the purpose of trying to equip each other and edify each other in God's Word rightly divided. Okay. So if you've got questions, you can't get back past a certain issue, bring them up. Okay, we're not trying to get everyone to be clones of each other by just shaking their heads at me. We need you to understand so that you can grow in the knowledge of the truth and do God's will. And so if you've got questions, even if they've been asked and answered before, bring them up. Let's cover it again. And that's why we've been covering some very basic material the last 2 or 3 weeks. It's important we remind ourselves of these simple beginning starting points. I think we dealt with red letter issues a couple weeks ago. Last week was contradictions in the Bible, which is a great starting point. And by the way, I've got a couple copies of the 100 contradictions on the website. If anybody wants a printed copy of it, I have a couple of them up here. It's a great place to start to show people that all the Bible doesn't say the same thing. And that's okay. Okay. It was in the most recent Searchlight that someone asked Paul Sadler about a contradiction in the Bible, and he said, there are no contradictions in the Bible. No, there are lots of them. And it's okay, because God dispensed different instructions to different people at different times. So this morning, I want to cover this basic idea of what is a dispensation. We call ourselves dispensationalists. We say we study the Bible dispensationally. What is a dispensation? What is this long word that sounds like a theological confusing term? What is it? I want to cover that this morning so that hopefully you have a good starting place to know what we mean when we say dispensational Bible study. And what is a dispensation in the Bible? Okay. So first off, when we're talking about dispensational Bible study, everyone has the idea, and the right idea, that we're talking about differences. We're talking about rightly dividing. And when you divide the Bible, divide them up in dispensations. And that's the general idea people have. Okay? We're going to try to clarify that this morning. When you talk to people about what it is, you need to make it known that we are not saying that we only take the books, the writings, the passages in the Bible that are to us, and the rest we cut out, we burn, we throw in the trash. Okay? We don't do that. Okay. They learn that practice. Again, I don't mean to blast the Gideons, but really they taught a wrong principle by taking parts of the Bible out. Okay, and I understand what they're trying to do, and you know, other people have done a similar thing, printing the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Romans and things like that. But all the Bible is Scripture, and all the Bible is needed to understand God's will and purpose. Okay, there is one purpose that God has in the Bible. The mystery of His will is made known in Ephesians 1, verse 9. Look at Ephesians 1. All of the Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. You can learn things about God on every page of the Bible. Okay, you can learn things about His character that are true from Genesis to Revelation. God is gracious. God is true. God is just. God is loving. God is holy. You can learn these things about God from Genesis to Revelation. He never changes His character. God cannot lie from Genesis to Revelation. He never changes His nature. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. Okay. God is sinless. He never changes who He is from Genesis to Revelation. These things never change. And a lot of people in Christianity study these things. Ephesians 1 verse 9 talks about God's singular purpose. So even God's singular eternal will has been the same. Okay. And you say, well, what? I thought we're dispensationalists. Well, we'll clarify that in a moment. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 9, where Paul says that He made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself. Talking about God's purpose, talking about God's will. In verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Do you see the unity in this verse? God's will and God's purpose is that all things be gathered together in one in Christ. God's goal is not to, well, divide these people there, divide those people there. And no, God's goal is that all things be gathered together in one in Christ. When is the question? It says in the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's that word dispensation. It's a Bible word. What does this mean? What's going on here? God has a singular purpose. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, or Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And in verse 11, he says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we just read about that in Ephesians 1, verse 10. God's eternal purpose that he's had since before the world began is that all things be gathered together in one in Christ Jesus. So there is a singular purpose in the Bible. Of course, we shouldn't disregard that word, he's now made known unto us the mystery. It wasn't always known. We can read the Bible, and we can't read in Genesis about his eternal purpose. We can't read in Deuteronomy about his eternal purpose. But now, with all of Scripture revealed, we can understand God had an eternal purpose, a singular purpose, to gather all things together in one in Christ Jesus. And so, yes, we need to rightly divide the Bible, but we need to understand that there is one purpose God has, that all things be gathered together in one, okay, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, look back in Ephesians 1, verse 10. The things being gathered together in one in Christ happens in the dispensation of the fullness of times. We're still living in times. Times are not full yet, okay? And so until that happens, there's a need to divide. There's a need to recognize that all things are not yet one. We're not all together. There's believers and unbelievers. But not only that, there's things in the Bible talking about the earth and for Israel, and there's things in the Bible talking about heaven and for the church. Look at Ephesians 1:10, where he says that all things be gathered together in one, and he defines what the all things are. The things that are in heaven, both which are in heaven, and which are on earth. So the things in heaven and earth, those things are different. Until that happens where those things become one, they're different, right? So when we're reading the Bible and learning about what God is doing, we need to recognize he's doing something different in heaven than what's on earth. We need to rightly divide the context. We learn when we read the Scripture, it's the same thing about Israel and the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, again, we turn to verse 9, where we saw the eternal purpose there in verse 11. But Paul's been given to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. So no one knew it before. So there's this need to separate prophecy from mystery. And this church that Paul says is the mystery from Israel, which is part of prophecy. There's a need to separate these things if we're going to understand what God's doing at any given point in the Bible. Okay? So there is a singular purpose, but we need to rightly divide. There are dispensations. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, all things we gather together in one. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 1. Even though God has a singular purpose that all things be gathered together in one, he has spoken at sundry times and in diverse manners. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God at sundry times, at various times, and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So Hebrews deals there not only with the different times and different ways God speaks, but apparently says what he was saying in time past is different than what he's saying through his Son at that time. There's a change in what God reveals, a change in what he's doing in the Bible, in history. Okay? We're familiar with this concept. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Turn there. We're familiar with the concept of things changing over time because we grow up. So we've used the example here before of raising a child. And how when you're raising a child, parents don't treat their children the same way from birth to adulthood. You don't. There's times, there's periods, there's at a certain appointed time of the parents, right? You start treating your children differently. And you start telling them that, you know, you're no longer a child or you're no longer a baby, or you start treating them differently. So you see, you understand this progression. It's the same thing in the Bible where God has to reveal his will progressively, the mystery of his will, that all things be gathered together in one. Didn't start out that way in Genesis 1. We didn't know that. Humanity, it was not given to us to know. Okay? The only thing Adam was told was, here's the earth, have dominion. Right? Wasn't told anything about heaven. Wasn't told anything about Christ. Wasn't told anything about how they'd be gathered together in Christ. Here's the earth, have dominion, obey this commandment. That's what he was told Adam. Okay? So God revealed progressively more and more of his will until now the mystery of his will has been revealed. Okay? The manifold wisdom of God. It's like a farmer in their seasons. No one would look at a farmer and say, well, he should be doing the same thing all the time if he's going to be true and honest to himself. Well, there's a time to plant. There's a time to sow, you know, to reap, and right? maybe you're, no one's farmers in here, I don't think. Maybe sports is a better analogy, right? There's a time for basketball, there's a time for football, you know. You wouldn't be saying you should be watching the same thing all the time, right? The same thing, that God says things differently, there's contradictions, he reveals more of his will, isn't a problem. This is how the Bible's put together over 1,400 years by 40 different authors. God reveals his will progressively, okay? We learn the same principle in Galatians 3 about going to school, is what the example Paul uses in verse 24. Galatians 3, verse 24, where Paul says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There was a time where Christ was not on the earth. He didn't die, didn't resurrect, nobody knew who he was, they knew God, that was it. Okay? So the law, which was before Christ, was a schoolmaster, a teacher, to communicate to people things about God's will until Christ came, Galatians 3, 24 says. So there's a change going on there. If you look at Galatians 3, 17, we can identify at least three of these changes in the context of Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 17, Paul says, I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. It's a long sentence. What's he saying? He's saying the law was added after the promise. So if we were to draw some things up here about what Paul's describing, he says there was promise given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. We studied that in our verse by verse in Genesis. And he says the law was added to this. So we have this law that's apparently different than that. The way God operated under the law program was something a little different than the way he operated under the promise given to Abraham. Abraham wasn't given the law. He was given a promise. Galatians 3:17 says, he says in verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he had God dealing with promise with Abraham, then he added the law given to Moses. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, so the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Up down to verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. When God reveals his will, is God somehow working against his own will? That doesn't make any sense, right? All of the Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. When God reveals things about his will, he's communicating things. He's revealing more of his will, you see. He's not working against himself. You would think the law would have done that. If he gave it by promise, why is he adding conditions? Well, he did that for a purpose, to teach people things. Right? So he's revealing this law. But he says in verse 22, Galatians 3:22, that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ may be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So we see again here a progression. Promise, the law was added to the promise, and after the law, what came? Faith. Right? So we have promise, law, faith. There's at least three differences here in the context of Galatians 3, 17 through 23. Are you following with me? There was a promise where God gave it to Abraham without conditions. There was a law, which was God operating with Israel with conditions. Then he says the law was given only until Christ came, until faith came is what he says. Where when Christ came, there was a new principle here. The principle wasn't just obey all the commandments. The principle was, that's my son, you got to believe him. If you don't believe him, you're not getting in. Jesus said that in his earthly ministry. He said, follow me. You don't follow me, you're not getting it, no matter how many commandments you keep. Right? So they speak about me. There's a new principle. Paul says, before faith, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. There's a principle here telling us about God's changing operations in history, his progressive revelation of his will. Promise, law, faith. Very simple. Now, I know many of you who maybe have been steeped in dispensational teaching before or have a Scofield reference Bible or have heard people talk about dispensations may say, well, everyone knows there are seven dispensations according to Scofield's scheme, right? Conscience and innocence and these others are added, right? But we don't see any of these in Galatians 3 at all. What we see in Galatians 3 is Paul says promise, law, faith, right? Very simply, we're going to start seeing here God's dispensational differences, all right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. What is a dispensation is what we're dealing with this morning. And we're trying to figure out the answer to this from the Bible. It's very easy to get caught up in theological conversation when talking about this question and say, well, I'm going to read a bunch of these books and commentaries and theologians about this, and they will wax long about this question. By the way, maybe I should have said this at the beginning. I don't intend to be controversial here, okay? Because I know this question is controversial. To those of you who know and have studied an issue like this, it is very controversial. What is a dispensation? There's many different definitions. We will try to come to the Bible and get a definition from it. A dispensation is a Bible word. Okay, this is not something we invent. It's not something we say, well, you know, maybe we should use a different word or better word, a smaller word people can understand. A dispensation's in the Bible. It's a Bible word. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Okay, what is that? Well, you can gather from reading the verse that apparently something's been given to Paul, a gospel is given to Paul to preach, which is halfway there. Look at Ephesians chapter, well, we already read Ephesians 1, verse 10, but Ephesians 3, verse 2 is the third place in your Bible the word dispensation shows up. Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word. So we have there the third time. The fourth time is in Colossians 1:25. Turn a few pages to the right. There are four times the word dispensation is used in your King James Bible, and all four of them in Paul's epistles. All four of them refer to the dispensation he was given. Colossians 1:25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So apparently, whatever was given to Paul fulfills God's word. We already saw in Ephesians 1, the mystery of his will was made known unto him. By the way, Ephesians 1:10, what dispensation was that talking about? Fullness of times? We can add something else over here. Fullness of times, right? So now when we're studying our Bible, we need to clarify. We need to rightly divide to understand what context we're talking about. Is it in the context of the promise? Was the law added? Was it after faith came? Because then we're not under the law after faith came. Or is it the fullness of times it's talking about? Maybe prophecies are talking about the fullness of times. We can't open our Bible and say every verse in the Bible is talking about us right now today, because there's different contexts, different dispensational contexts. Okay? Dispensation, as we're trying to define it from the Bible, is not the Catholic meaning. If you've got any Catholic background, listen. If you don't, just forget what I'm about to say. Catholics teach that dispensations are an exemption from the obligation to follow their canon law. So the Catholics have abundant rules and regulations, not the least of which are the holy days of obligation, like the ones coming up this week in the next 40 or 50 days regarding Lent and Easter. And exemption from following any one of those laws can only be granted by a special dispensation from the Pope. Okay, it's like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Don't have to obey that law. Everyone else has to confess and repent and offer penance. Okay, that is not what we're talking about. So if you're a Catholic or have a Catholic background, just put that out of your mind. We're talking about the Bible definition, which has to do with God giving something to Paul, apparently. Okay, we're trying to define what that is. You may have heard dispensation described as an economy. We've heard some dispensational teachers say this and say, well, it's the economies of God. Right? That comes from the Greek word that's translated dispensation in your Bible, which is oikonomia. And now you think I'm smarter than I am. Right? Which is why I tell you, not that we should avoid speaking, learning languages and that sort of thing, but we need to learn our English Bible. Because the words are just fine in English, and I encourage you to say that. But the reason why people call things the economy of God, Watchman Nee wrote a book called The Economies of God. Where do you get that word? It's not in the Bible. It's from the Greek, oikonomia, which of course is where we get our word economy. Okay? And so you may have heard dispensations described as an economy, or a household management, or a stewardship. Okay? These are all words that may fit under the definition of dispensation, but they're really not adequate, which is why dispensation is used in your English Bible. That is the right word. Okay? You can describe an economy in such a way that it doesn't really fit in the Bible. An economy, by the way, is just an observation of things going on in society or what they are. A dispensation is given. Economies aren't given. You're just describing the mode of operation of things, the management of affairs. We may talk about our economy in America or the economy in Russia, right? Talking about the way the markets work, right? It's not really adequate to describe what God has revealed about his will. Okay? To say that it's about household management. Well, that's an interesting illustration. Or administrations.
where we understand the idea that when we get a new governor of Indiana, the administration in Indiana changes, and so therefore we may have a little different responsibility. They may have institute new laws, that sort of thing. We can understand that concept of a change in administration. Yet again, it doesn't equate exactly to the dispensation. Okay, look at Luke 16:1-2. Brother Stam, in his temptation to go to the Greek and try to retranslate your English, says Luke 16 is a place where we find the word dispensation. Well, it's not in your English, but it's in the Greek. And he says this is why dispensation can be called a stewardship. Luke 16:1. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto thee, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And then the steward tries to justify himself. I don't want to get into the context here of the parable, or the not the parable, but the story here, but the stewardship word there. That's what Brother Stam and others say. Well, that's the Greek word for dispensation, or oikonomia, right? So dispensation must be the same thing. Not necessarily so. Okay, a stewardship is you being given responsibility over someone's house. Okay, a steward is describing you. A stewardship is your position. Okay, a dispensation, as we'll see, is something that comes from God. Dispensation is God's revelation about how he operates. A stewardship is what you do. So it could be just one part of it. It's not the whole thing. I only warn you about some of these things to show you that your English Bible is just fine, and the word dispensation, we can learn what it means from your English Bible, which we'll see here in a bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is the other place we can turn to, where Paul mentions this stewardship we have. Indeed, we have been entrusted with God's will and his revelation that we need to be good stewards of. A steward is someone who has responsibility over such a thing. Back in Luke 16, there was a master who gave his steward responsibility, a servant responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So God reveals the mystery of Jesus Christ to Paul, and so Paul says, we're stewards of that. We have responsibility. We have obligation to minister this truth. Moreover, it's required in a stewards that a man be found faithful. So it's faithfulness there. Stewardship has to do with the man, with the person, with you, with humans, right? God's not a steward, okay? He gives us stewardship, but a dispensation is of God. Ephesians 3:1, dispensation of God, you see. So again, I encourage you to trust the words in your English Bible. They're just fine to describe what these things mean. A dispensation's not only stewardship. There's something else to it. Some people describe it as a government administration, like I pointed out before, but it's not only that. It's not just God governing. Paul talks about a dispensation of the grace of God, which is not even faith. There's Paul. Christ came back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul was in Acts chapter 9, and he said a dispensation of grace was given to me. And is God governing the earth in the dispensation of the grace of God? No. What is he doing instead? He's creating a new creature in heavenly places. God, what about the earth? Well, he's pretty much given that over to sinners and the devil because they rejected him. See, he talks about the prince of the powers of the air and the gods of this world, right? He is offering peace to a world that has rejected him, and people cry out for God, well, why aren't you doing anything? Because he's offering peace to you because you rejected him. That's why he's not doing anything. He's offering you salvation. The next thing God does is going to come back and institute a government on the earth, and it's not going to be pretty in the beginning because he's going to have to get rid of all the stuff against his government. But right now, God's not governing. And so we talk about changing governments and God's government of the earth, which are proper things in the Bible. He told Adam back here before Abraham to have dominion on the earth. Right? He told Israel to conquer nations on the earth. He hasn't told the church to do that. So, you see, it's not fully the same thing. It's not just God's government. There's something else to it. What is a dispensation? Well, this is the definition we're going to be working on here. I'll tell you the definition first, then I'll show you the verses, and you can be persuaded in your own mind about what it is. Again, I'm not trying to confuse here. I'm trying to make it more simple, trying to guard you against some of the mistakes people make about dispensation, what a dispensation is. A dispensation is a revelation describing God's ways of dealing with us and our responsibility to Him. That's what a dispensation is. A revelation of God's ways of dealing with humanity, with us, and our responsibility to Him. Okay, all those words mean something in the meaning, and I've thought about them, so you know, you think about it on your own. All those things are needed for a dispensation. And we're going to describe those things in the rest of the hour. Okay, a dispensation describes a relationship, a participation, an arrangement that God has set up that He dispenses. So the first part of this definition, a revelation describing God's ways dealing with us and our responsibility to Him, is a revelation. A dispensation is God's revelation. That's what the word means, dispensation. Look it up in your dictionary. It means to dispense, right? I've used the example before of a Pez dispenser just because it's colloquial and it's in our culture. You all know what a Pez dispenser is, and nobody has a problem understanding what that is. You say, I want a dispensation from God, and go, what? Dispensation? What? It's not that difficult, the thing to understand. A Pez dispenser dispenses candy when you pop the head off, right? God's dispensation, what do you do? You know, don't pop his head off, but you know, he dispenses revelations. He gives revelations in the Bible, or a record of his revelations, right? And so, first and foremost, a dispensation begins with a revelation. It is a revelation. Without a revelation, you don't have a dispensing of anything. God can think in his mind as much as he wants. Without his dispensing it to us, there's no dispensation. It's just God's thoughts. And you can talk about what God's thinking, but you just don't know until he dispenses it, until he reveals it. Is that too hard to grasp? But it's amazing, and we'll get to next week when we talk about when this dispensation began. That it's amazing how many scholars make exactly that mistake. And they say, well, the church dispensation began before God revealed it. How in the world can that happen? You can speculate about what God's thinking, but until God dispenses it, he hasn't dispensed it. He hasn't revealed it, you see. A dispensation starts with God's revelation. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. There's only four verses in the Bible that use the word. We're going to use those verses repeatedly here to see these four points. Ephesians 3, verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me. You see that given part? That means God revealed it to him. He says in verse 3, lest you were a little dense, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Right? He gave it to me by revelation. Which is how God gave everyone the scriptures, by revelation, right? So here's Paul talking about this message that God gave him by revelation. Dispensation begins with a revelation, folks. It's dispensed. Okay? Now this is significant. And something we need to realize that a dispensation is a revelation. It is not a period of time. And I say that, and I don't know if you're aware of the issue or not, but C.I. Schofield made popular the idea of dispensationalism in the early 20th century when he printed his Schofield Reference Bible, which was one of the first Bibles that had notes in it. And they were dispensational notes. And thus our culture's filled with people who are dispensational, not even knowing it, at least Schofield dispensational, because they have a Bible with his notes in it and they read his notes. In Genesis 1 verse 28, the very beginning of his Bible, the note in Genesis 1 28 where God tells Adam to have dominion on the earth, he defines what a dispensation is in his mind. And his definition is, a dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect to obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Now, that's kind of long, and nobody ever gets to the end. So they start reading it and go, a dispensation is a period of time. Oh, a period of time. Okay. Well, that's a mistake, and it was a mistake, and maybe he didn't even intend to write it that way, and it probably would have been better said in a different way. But many people have attacked dispensationalism because they say there is no way a dispensation is a period of time. You say, who cares, right? Well, it matters because when you look at your Bible and you start dividing it up, how do you do that? Do we do it on time, right? There was a period between 500 BC and zero, you know. There was a period between, you know, 2,000 years ago and today, and this period of time is a dispensation. Is that what it is? Or is it a revelation? If I told you what happened in 2014... you know what I'm talking about. What happened last year, right? It's a time period. 2014 does not overlap 2015. That's just odd. Okay? I can't even explain it to you. It's so odd to say that 2014 would overlap with 2015. That doesn't make sense. Time, by definition, is separate. You've got 2014, then after it's 2015. And some people have this idea regarding dispensations that, see these lines I drew up here? I drew these lines to show you they were different. You know what people start doing with these lines? Well, there's 500 B.C., day and the hour. It stopped suddenly, you know, 0 B.C. at 6 p.m., stopped, you know. And so they want to know, when did the dispensation of grace begin? What day, what hour, what month was it? Okay. Well, it's not about the time. It's about the revelation, folks. The revelation. That's what a dispensation is. It's not a period of time. Okay. Revelations, dispensations overlap in your Bible. Okay. God dispenses one thing and not everything changes when he dispenses another thing. We covered just this morning how that when Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, Jesus didn't stop being the Christ. He was still the Son of God. Right? Things continue through dispensations. But if dispensations only described a period of time, then they must change when the time changed, right? This is just not true. Okay, so it's not true that a dispensation is a period of time. They're not the same thing. God spoke many times in history and in different ways, and they are not God's dispensations. Okay? A dispensation has to do with a revelation, has to do with the management of God's operating and his ways in the world. An example would be business under new management. So I put on your outline there. You have a business, and you work for the company store, and they say, we're under new management, right? What do you expect to happen? You think they're saying, Happy New Year, you know, the new time. No, they're telling you, we're going to do things differently, right? That's what they're saying. That's what dispensational change is about, what God is doing. Okay, it's not about, hey, there's a new time. And so just on a whim, you know, it's like the musical chairs. Suddenly the music stops, everyone has to sit down. No, God is doing things differently. That's what dispensation describes. It starts with revelation. Dispensation is a revelation. Let's move on here. Dispensation is a revelation describing God's ways of dealing with us. A dispensation describes the ways of God. Okay, a dispensation, again, is not just a period of time. There's times in the Bible. I have up here the promise, right? The promise was given by God and how he was going to operate with Abraham and with the earth as people blessed him and his seed, right? What about this time over here, before Abraham? What about before the flood? You know, you go back in Genesis and 2,000 years of human history are skipped over in a matter of two chapters, right? There's Adam. He begat Noah, flood, you know. What happened in that time? We don't know God did anything in there. Doesn't say he did much at all. Right? During that time. People say, well, there's a dispensation there of conscience. What does that even mean? Well, that man operated by his conscience. Well, without God's ways, it's not a dispensation at all. It's just describing the time. You understand? It was a time when man was left to his own will to do what he wanted, and they became very wicked, and then God flooded them off the earth. For all we know, God told Adam and Eve to get out. The next thing they heard from God was, we're going to flood the earth, Noah. Right? That's all. We don't see anything else in Genesis about it. There was nothing there we read that was revealed, dispensed by God, about the ways he dealt with humanity. Okay? It was left to man to glorify God, to be thankful to God, to try to please God. We don't see any record much of how God said to do that. So the dispensation describes the ways of God. God's dealing with humanity. God's governing the earth, okay? If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, you can see the example of this. You stay in Colossians and Ephesians. We're going to go back and forth with these verses. By the way, the first thing we mentioned here was dispensations of revelation. Each of these things on the board is a revelation. A promise was given to Abraham by God, revelation. The law was given by God, revelation. Faith was given. God himself put on flesh and started speaking about believing in me. Hey, grace, revelation was given to Paul. We've got the fullness of times here where Jesus Christ will come to earth, reconcile, you know, the earth to himself, and then the kingdom comes. There's revelations happening there. Dispensation describes the ways of God. As we see in each of these revelations, it's describing how God operates with the earth. How God works and how he rules. Colossians 1 verse 25 is where I told you to turn. Paul says that I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You see? He wasn't given a dispensation just to say, well, this is a new time in history. It was to fulfill the word of God. This was God's will that he's been given. Revelation about. It describes what he's doing. Verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. You see, it's what God is doing. A dispensation is a revelation describing what God is doing. Can we get that far? It's a revelation describing what God's doing. This is why, when we talk about dispensational Bible study, I've said before, dispensational Bible study is asking, what is God doing in the Bible? That's what it is. If you're asking this question, what is God doing, or what should I do for God, that's a dispensational question. Because dispensational Bible study is looking at what God reveals about what He is doing. If God's not doing anything, there's nothing for Him to reveal. You need to find out what God's doing, folks. Dispensational Bible study. The ways of God. Studying dispensationally is different than studying the Bible theologically. Okay. Some churches, they spend most of their time in talking about systematic theology. You ever read a systematic theology book? All liars hold up your hands. Yeah. They're big. Thick. They're more like reference manuals. They talk a lot about the doctrines of Christianity. Okay, they're very different than the Bible. The Bible is given as a collection of books describing God's progressive revelation from beginning to end. Systematic theologies, they sit down and try to codify all the things Christians believe. Okay? And all the attributes of God. And all the characteristics of God. So there's a whole chapters about God is love. God is omnipotent. How we know God exists. Right? Proof, 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 proof. Systematic theology. Show me the chapter in the Bible that talks about how we know God exists. You know, the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning God, and it never questions Him after this. God exists. Theology goes, how do we know? Well, that's a different discourse we need to have after that. We need then to consider, I guess, philosophy and consider logic and things like this. Not the Bible, right? See, Bible study and theology is a little different. But dispensational Bible study is much different than theology. Theology would be studying the attributes of God or taking the Bible historically and describing the doctrines of the Bible. It's very different than asking, what is God doing? Say, well, God is great. God is loving. God wants to save you. God is gracious. God is kind. Good. What is He doing? What is His will? You see. What does He want me to do? Very different questions, you see. So you can see where much of Christianity is studying about the attributes of God and what He is. In fact, that's what pastors get trained in seminary, is these systematic theologies. What they're not taught in many seminaries is dispensational Bible study. What is God doing? How do we know? What should you do in response to Him? Okay? And that's what we are trying to fill the gap in here. So studying the Bible dispensationally is about studying God's revelations, about what He's doing, which apparently change over time. What's the third part of this definition, a dispensation? It's a revelation describing God's ways of dealing with us and our responsibility to Him. It's not just God saying, you know, here's what I'm doing. It's God giving to people this information about what He's doing. You say, well, that seems kind of obvious. Well, it's not necessarily so. You know, before God created man, there was nobody there to tell anything to. So that's kind of simple to understand. But again, we go back to the example of, well, if God doesn't tell it to somebody, doesn't give it to someone to respond to Him, there's no point in it, you see. It requires man's participation. A dispensation requires participants. If you dispense something, it must be dispensed to somebody. And so we have, as we put on the board here, this dispensation. Who was the promise given to? By God, given to Abraham. Right? And so we have here man's participation. He's the recipient of this dispensation. Abraham and his children and his seed, right? The nation coming from him. And part of that, by the way, was the Gentiles, because he said, if they bless you, then I'll bless them. What about the law? Who was that dispensed to? So God revealed this law information about how He's going to operate. To whom? Well, Moses. Israel. Right? So you have a participation here on the human side. We're the recipients of the dispensation. Who did He dispense grace to? Well, Paul. Paul and the church. See, there's participation by man that's required. If God's just out there spewing dispensations to nobody, we won't have a Bible, number one, right? But how would we know to whom God is talking? Maybe there's some revelation in the Bible, not knowing who wrote it or written to whom, or God says, this is what I'm doing, and there's no context in which to put it. How do we know if he's doing it still or not? But we don't. What's amazing about the Bible, 66 books were written and they're all connected. You know, you can collect 66 books that people write randomly on Amazon.com, and they'd be totally unrelated, not talk about the topics of each other, and not really relate to each other. You may not even know the time period in which they were written. Okay, maybe they don't have contextual cues, but the Bible, 66 books compounded together that actually explain a unified purpose from the beginning of the world to the end and have connections so you know where they fit within each other. Wow. That's a unique kind of book, folks. And you can study it this way and ask the question, what is God doing? And you can understand the context and understand to whom he gave these dispensations. So how do you know we're supposed to follow Paul's epistles? Why not we follow under the law program or follow Jesus' earthly ministry? Because we need to know what God has revealed, what God is doing, and to whom he revealed them. We are the church. You see, we are not Israel. We are not God's earthly promised people. We're the church. We're the Gentiles. Okay? So that matters in a dispensation, man's participation. You see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, where Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Why does he keep saying that? Is he just proud? No, he's not just proud. It's because it matters that God gave a dispensation, a revelation of what he's doing to Paul. Right? That matters. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay, it matters in Ephesians 3 where he says, a dispensation of the grace of God was given me, and then he adds, to you word. Okay, if it was just given to Paul, you may say, well, it was just given to Paul, not for me. But Paul says, for me, to you word. He says, to make known among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. You see, the audience matters in when God dispenses his will. This, again, is significant. We talked before about dispensation not being a period of time. What is a period of time? If a period of time was a dispensation, what does that mean? When time changed, the dispensation changed, right? For who? Everybody, right? If dispensation was a period of time. So how many times, maybe you've had the same question, when you respond to mid-Acts dispensationalism and say, well, what happened to Peter's group when Paul got the revelation of the mystery? Right? Well, in the back of their mind, they're thinking that there's some switch, some gigantic, enormous clock that God has and says, look, it's a new year! Now it's grace! Right? Well, what about those other guys? No, a dispensation is a revelation from God about what he's doing, given to people. God never gave the dispensation of grace to Peter and the little flock. He never gave it to them. He gave them something else. There's not a problem, folks. Okay, God gave to Paul to preach among the Gentiles the dispensation of the grace of God, the revelation of what he's doing among the Gentiles. You see the difference? So there's not an issue there. Back here, God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you above all the nations. And if they bless you, then I'll bless them. So if you were a Gentile, could you just assume that, you know, I'm going to be blessed above the nations? Well, no, you couldn't, because he was going to bless Abraham above the nations. And with Israel, could you assume as a Gentile that I need to do all those laws too? You'd be wrong to. God gave those laws to Israel. Ask a Jew today if Gentiles need to follow all 613 points of law. An Orthodox Jew, and they'll say no. The law was given to Israel. Only Jews need to follow all those laws. Gentiles are different. You see, who it was given to matters. Paul dispensed, or God dispensed his grace to Paul to give to the church. Right? This means things. Because if God gave it to the church, and Paul's saying you're saved by grace, you're at peace with God, and you're justified without works, and God's not imputing trespasses into you and that sort of thing, this applies to the church, folks. So people take what Paul writes about the church and says, this applies to everybody at all times. You know, that's where you can get into some dangerous teaching. People veer off in universalism because they take what Paul says to the church and applies it to unbelievers and talks to unbelievers and say, well, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because God dispensed grace. They're not asking the question, to whom did he reveal this information about how he's operating? To the church. To Paul. Colossians 1:26, you're in that chapter. Paul says a similar, notice the attribute here, the description of the dispensation when he says, a dispensation of God was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You see that? You have the audience there. He says, to me, for you, to his saints, there's an audience. Dispensation is God's revelation about what he's doing and our responsibility to Him. There's an audience. Whose responsibility? You ask, what is God's will for me? What does God want me to do? Well, part of that is understanding that there's different audiences in the Bible. Okay? You get it? The last attribute of dispensation. What does it mean? What is a dispensation? Well, it's a revelation describing God's ways of dealing with us and our, and that's what we just talked about, man's interpretation, our responsibility to Him. A dispensation includes responsibility on our behalf. So this is why it's important that God give it to somebody, because we've got to respond to Him. It's not just a declaration of, like, read back in the Psalms and it says, God is glorious, you know. All the trees clap their hands because God is good, you know. That's not a dispensation. It could be a revelation where God speaks this and He explains this. It's not a dispensation because there's no responsibility here for people to respond. There's no way to respond to Him. Also, you know, I brought it before. We'll deal with it next week. When people say, well, the church began, you know, at Pentecost, but nobody knew about it until it was revealed to Paul. Maybe I should pause here, because maybe not all of you have this understanding. Okay, we talked earlier this morning about why don't people see the difference. Okay, and when you ask that question, why people see the difference, we're talking about the majority of people. But it may be a shock to you that if you read the systematic theologies, if you read the commentaries, you read the scholars in the ivory towers, they do know the difference. You say, well, why aren't they mid-acts dispensational? Because of other reasons, right? Their reputation, the investment of time, or whatever. But they will say, Peter and Paul taught different things, and Paul was given the revelation of the church. And you read it just plain as day. You think, that's a mid-acts guy. Then the next sentence they go, but the church actually started at Pentecost. Just nobody knew it. And you say, how can you make such a silly mistake? Right? But that's what they do to justify their position. If there's no responsibility, there's no ability for man to respond to God's revelation of what He's doing, the dispensation is not started, folks. It can't be complete. God dispenses information about what He's doing to man, and man responds. The church at Pentecost, the people at Pentecost there, how were they responding to God? What was their responsibility? Well, they were doing the same thing Jesus taught them to do. Going to Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, following the laws. They were in the temple daily, right? They were doing the works there. They didn't know anything different. Why? Because God had not dispensed anything else. He dispensed the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And that Holy Spirit caused them to speak in tongues about the kingdom and said, these are the last days. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. You know, there was a new dispensation that came afterward. A dispensation describes man's responsibility to God and our place in Him. A dispensation should describe whether or not, remember at the beginning of the lesson, we talked about God's single eternal purpose, that all things be gathered together in one. Okay, both things in heaven and earth. A dispensation should describe whether you're part of that heaven thing or part of that earth thing. Wouldn't you think that would make sense? If God's purpose is to gather all things together in one, and He starts revealing His will through history about how He operates, shouldn't He be telling you whether you've got an earthly responsibility or a heavenly responsibility? And lo and behold, He does that to Abraham. What did He tell Adam? Have dominion on the earth. What did He tell Noah? Be fruitful, multiply on the earth. He told Abraham, you'd be blessed above the nations on the earth. And to Israel, you would be a nation ruling in a kingdom over all the earth. Right? What's He tell to the church? You're raised to sit in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7. Your conversation is in heaven. Philippians 3, verse 20. Wow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, you'll be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Right? Wow. So the Bible is that clear. It actually, God tells you when He reveals what He's doing, whether or not you're a part of the heavenly or part of the earthly, so that in the fullness of times He can gather both earthly and heavenly together. It tells you that. A dispensation should describe your responsibility to God, how you respond to Him. We said earlier, dispensational Bible study is asking the question, what is God doing? Well, this is the flip side of the coin, right? What is God doing, and what do I need to do in response? When God dispenses His grace and says, I'm operating and treating the world by my grace according to what Christ did, what do you do in response? Well, we know, according to that revelation, that there's nothing we need to do to be saved. So there's a lot less than what the law said for us to do. But isn't there also a responsibility to be ambassadors, to be the members of His body here? And Paul goes on to explain that in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, there's the audience, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you by grace through faith, right? Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor. There is a job, a duty that Paul does. It's not a responsibility to save ourselves. We've learned that by the revelation of the mystery, that we do not save ourselves. Christ did it all. But there's still a response we have to God. If you responded to God today by trying to keep the law, what would that tell God about how you're receiving His revelation? I don't care. I don't care what you said, God. I don't care what you told me to do. I'm going to keep the law anyway because I like that one better, you know. It's not your choice. You see, God dispensed His grace and said, this is how you should respond to me, not by your works of righteousness, but by trusting my finished work of Christ on the cross. And you're my ambassador, my messenger of this to the world. That's what you do, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. Right? If you're not doing that, then you're not responding properly. You see how important dispensational Bible study is, to be able to identify dispensations, what a dispensation is. Because it includes your response to God. Okay? If people didn't know how to respond to God as members of the church at Pentecost, they didn't have that dispensation. You understand? Because they couldn't respond to Him the right way. There's a relationship in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, when Paul says this mystery, this hidden wisdom here that was not known in ages past. By the way, if you're talking about periods of time, that word ages is the right word to use. Ages, the Middle Ages, right? Period of time. Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of Christ, of the same body of Christ, and are partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, so this tells you your position, how you are in Christ. Remember, God's eternal purpose was that all things be in Christ. Well, Ephesians 3, 6, according to the mystery, it tells you how you are in Christ. There are people in Christ before Paul, Romans 16, 7. How were they in Christ? According to prophecy, according to covenants, they were branches in a tree, you're members of a body. God's eternal purpose is that all things be in Christ. But how do they get there? What dispensation are they operating according to? What has God revealed about what He's doing today? What did God reveal to Peter? He said, do my commandments, follow me, right? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. What did Peter do? That. He was faithful. What did He tell Paul to do? Go to Gentiles. Preach my grace. Preach salvation. Preach the mystery of my will. Right? What did Paul do? That. And people ask the question, well, what about Peter? When Paul, sounds kind of confusing. Could people choose to be in one or the other? No. Can you choose which dispensation to be under? No. When God dispenses a revelation about how He's operating in the world, you got to respond that way. When God dispensed to Peter what He was doing in the world at Pentecost, they had to respond to Him at Pentecost. They had to respond to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. When God dispensed His grace to Paul and he started preaching salvation to all, they had to respond to God's dispensation. You couldn't say, well, you know what? I hear what you're saying, Paul, but I like Peter's program better. What? It's not for us to choose. God dispenses what He's doing and we respond to that. You see? And so we have a responsibility, and we need to understand what it is. In Ephesians 3, 9, Paul says, He was sent to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Peter wasn't given that responsibility. Peter was given something else. That's why when Peter acknowledged the dispensation given to Paul, he goes, you have at it. I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is that Christ sent you as He sent me with a dispensation, a revelation of what He's doing in the world. And apparently God's doing something else in the world right now than what He was doing in His earthly ministry. A dispensational change, right? So this, I'm not trying to make this more complex than it is. And if you say, well, this seems very simple, then it should be, okay? Because I'm not trying to make it difficult. A dispensation is God's revelation about what He's doing in the world. And your responsibility to obey that, to respond to Him accordingly, okay? So when we talk about mid-acts dispensationalism, what are we talking about? That there was a dispensation about God's revelation of what He's doing in the world given to Paul in the middle of the book of Acts. That's what we're talking about. Okay? Any questions about that? Any comments?
Back to the law is because it's easier for us to control ourselves than it is to do what Colossians 1:28 says there.
Yeah.
You know, we're supposed to preach, warn every man, teach. We can't. We can do those things, but we can't control what other people accept. And so it's a lot easier for us to say, well, I would rather just continue to keep the things of the old dispensation that have to do the duties of the new one.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it could be discouraging when you know, I was talking to Jill Marcy, that Paul says this dispensation, the information he was given, says we need to walk by faith, not by sight. But man, back under that law program, there's miracles there, and it's what you do so you can control. I mean, I can just obey them or not obey them. I can make other people obey them. I can tell them very specifically what to do. You know, but now under grace, there's no laws like that. You're given liberty. You walk by faith, not by sight. Wow, it could be discouraging. And yet, like you pointed out, our responsibility is simply not to make men believe, but to preach it, to make men see it, present them with the option that God is offering to them. Grace and peace, you know, to be in Christ freely. You know, that is our job as ministers. We have a communication ministry today. Yeah, good point. Any other comments? Yeah, there's two of them. You go first.
Oh, sorry.
Okay.
I guess for me, what I was asking my husband was that the whole, you know, how Peter just keeps going in the dispensation, knowing that Paul is doing something different, that was the confusing part. And I've gotten that question a lot, too. Why does Peter keep doing? It seems like there's almost like an overlap of things. You know, Paul keeps, you know, because he gets the new dispensation, you know, why doesn't just Peter stop?
Right.
You know, but we can see, you know, in 2 Peter, he recognizes that Paul is doing something different. But Peter just keeps doing what he knows what to do because he doesn't know any different. You know, he keeps preaching the kingdom and he does recognize that Paul is doing something different. And, you know, he calls... he says that God is long-suffering, you know, and he recognizes, you know, he says that Paul is doing something different, but then he keeps, you know, we read in 1st and 2nd Peter, you know, all the different things that, you know, there is to come and, you know, things like that. And that was the confusing part for me, you know, even though God is not working in that way anymore, you know, Peter just keeps doing what he knows to do, preaching the kingdom.
Well, that's why it's important not to think in your mind that a dispensation is a period of time, because then you'll be tempted to say, well, there is no overlap at all. You know, when Paul gets that, things must stop. Well, obviously it doesn't. Like, if you read Acts 9, Paul gets saved there. Acts 10 is about Peter, right? Acts 11 is about Peter. Acts 12, you hear a little bit of Paul. Acts 13, a little bit of Paul. Acts 14 is about, you know, Peter. So it seems like there's a continuation, and there is. There's an overlap, and that's because the dispensation is God's revelation to an audience, right? And so, you know, Peter and Paul weren't hanging around the same street, and that's what Paul's pointing in Galatians chapter 1. Peter was told to go to Jerusalem and preach the kingdom, right? And preach the kingdom is at hand. He was told to preach the last days, okay? Paul was told not to go to Jerusalem, but to go to the Gentiles. He went to different places, and Paul preached the gospel of grace, which is what God was then now doing. Okay, and of course, you see that Paul doesn't really start going out very far until Acts 13 for these Gentiles. But you say, well, what about Peter? Well, the truth is that Peter did change what he was doing. He kept going in what he knew. That's what all of us would do. We're going to do what God told me to do. But because Peter, you know, talked to Paul, because Peter had the right hand of fellowship with Paul, Peter did change what he was doing. Peter's gospel was the kingdom is coming. The gospel of the kingdom is the kingdom's at hand. Right? And 2 Peter, he doesn't say that. 2 Peter, doesn't Peter justify why the kingdom was not at hand? He doesn't deny the kingdom. He actually makes the point that just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's never going to happen. 2 Peter says the kingdom is still going to happen, just like Jesus told me. I know this is true. But there's long suffering going on now. There's some time, obviously. And that's why he refers to Paul. And he goes, so this is, he's not preaching anymore the kingdom at hand. He's preaching the kingdom sometime after God's long suffering is over. Right? That's what he says in 2 Peter 3. So he has changed that. And in Acts 15, when Peter and Paul met, or when Paul went to Jerusalem, you know,
James and Peter and all those folks, they essentially shut down their kingdom commission. Because you can see perhaps where there'd be confusion, where Paul's out there among the Gentiles and some of Peter's group go out there and they start debating with them. Well, when Paul goes back to Jerusalem, they agree that, you know, yeah, Paul, you've got the right message from, you got a revelation from God to go to Gentiles. So we're not going to go there. Peter and James, we're not going to go there. They stopped their kingdom evangelism. So he wrote 2 Peter to the believers and his group, encouraging them not to give up the faith just because God's kingdom hasn't come. Right? And then he explains, because Paul writes some things, and even he wrote some things for you to better understand about why God has postponed this and why God didn't give the kingdom and why, you know, how he will give it in the future, Romans 9 through 11. Right? And so there was a change in that Peter stopped his evangelism, stopped his the kingdom was not now. As well as Peter says, 2 Peter 3. But you're right in that Peter wasn't given the dispensation of grace. And so when you read 1 2 Peter, you don't read a description of the dispensation of grace, of the revelation about God's grace. What you read in 2 Peter 3 is Paul, what he heard, or Peter, what he heard from Paul, about what God's doing. In 2 Peter 3, chapter 3. That's right. 2 Peter chapter 3. Does that make sense? So there is an overlap, you're right, and that's necessary. Because God did not just suddenly snap and everybody that believed knew this thing. Paul was the first one to do it, and God revealed it to him, and he got it out eventually.
It's also necessary because Peter and the little flock were not eligible to be participants in the body of Christ. And they had responsibilities and instructions given by revelation of God for them to do, for positions for them to have, that made them ineligible to be a part of what Paul was doing. Some of them helped him minister and things like that, but to actually... People have this idea that, well, you know, Peter and the 12, well, they got saved and become part of the body of Christ. Well, they weren't eligible for that. Paul was preaching to Gentiles and to unbelievers and sinners, and that's not who they were. I mean, they were rulers in God's kingdom.
Yeah.
So they weren't eligible to be a part of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and if God was going to come and change the program like that, why wouldn't he just go back to Peter and the other 11 and, you know, deal with 12 people to get his message out, but he takes one person
mm-hmm.
and establishes it, you know, through one to grow it, where it could have happened more rapidly if he was going to change it, you know, that, you know, this one's done, now we start a new one.
Sure. So he could have done what he did at Pentecost.
Right.
Brought the Holy Spirit, and they all start speaking in tongues about the mystery.
Yeah.
But he didn't. It was through Paul. Yeah, there were people in the church that started having prophecies about the mystery, you know. But yeah, he started with Paul. And I think he made a good point. There was a reason for that. One man, Jew and Gentile. Well, that's kind of the message, too. One man in Christ, Jew and Gentile. So, yeah, he knew what he was doing. But, yeah, the question, the monocast was about the transition. And, yeah, there is. The transition is when the dispensation of grace was made known by Paul. The transition is not in the understanding of Peter and Paul. And that's what people make a mistake. They think, well, Peter gradually learned the mystery, and Paul started with the kingdom, and he gradually learned the mystery. Well, no, that's not it. God dispensed the kingdom to Peter. He dispensed grace to Paul. They never had the same thing. The transition was the overlap. Was that Peter stopped ministering his message. Paul kept ministering his message. And Paul's message became the dominant one. Became known to the churches. You know. So that was the transition. And again, when you're talking to someone and they have this objection, you need to make sure they understand what our pattern is as the church. Is it Peter or Paul? And that may be the problem. Because if the gospel is found in Paul's epistles, they're making your point that the gospel is not found in the kingdom message that was given to Peter. Yeah. Any other comments?
Yes, sir. That was kind of a debate my mother and I had, was about, you know, Peter and the 12 are going to, I always said that they're going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel in the coming kingdom. Then, Paul's going to introduce us as the Virgin Bride of Christ in heavens, in the heavens. And she always wonders, did they transition into, and I know that's kind of the same question we've had here, did Peter and the 12 transition into the body of Christ? And I don't believe so. And is that also true for the little flock that they were?
Yeah, well, the 12 apostles were part of that little flock. They're the one and the same thing. That little flock was a little flock of Israel, mm-hmm. of which the 12 were to rule over. And so, yeah, I agree with you that they would not be a part of the body of Christ.
And yet what we're talking about here is something very different than the main point of mid-X. I don't mean to discourage the question, but just for everyone else's benefit, if someone's having that objection, this is beyond the mid-X understanding. Brother Stamm, who was a mid-X teacher, believed the 12 were in the body of Christ. Okay, so I say that because if someone says, well, I can't believe that because I think the 12 are in the body. Well, just because you think the 12 are in the body doesn't mean Paul had the same message as Peter. They're different. But, yeah, because of Paul's, the distinction of Paul's message, because the 12 were given a specific seats in the kingdom, you know, I don't think the Bible teaches that the 12 apostles of the little flock were a part of the body of Christ. Israel was that promised, covenanted bride that would be on the earth in Revelation. The body of Christ is in heaven. We are Christ, not the covenanted people. Any other comments? Okay. Let's say a prayer and wrap up today. Lord, we thank you for the folks that come out here and have such good questions and desire to learn about what you're doing, what you've been doing, that try to understand your word rightly divided so that we can help see souls saved, which is really our motive and our mission. And so we thank you for giving us the revelation of salvation so clearly, helping us understand what you've done to save us all by your grace. Amen.